So today, I want to pick a topic that relates to Purim in the sense that Purim relates to the Beit HaMikdash. And if the Beit HaMikdash relates to the Mishkan, and the Mishkan relates to Har Sinai, then we have a connection. That's all. But everything in Chumash is connected to everything. So what I want to do today, we're going to be at a pivotal point. There's Psukim, I think we've even seen them before. But these Psukim set the stage for the rest of Chumash. So let me explain where we are. And oh, source sheets. Did Rabbi? Did you? Are they on the source?
I'll get them up in a second. Yeah, I'm
Okay, you can
sorry. I
throw them
just
up
put them
again.
up because our person puts them as also having her perm suited now. So,
Good.
okay. Yeah.
Okay, so we're gonna do like this. I have to do a bit of review, but let me just share my source sheet with everybody. Here we are. Okay, it's class number 8 today, and are on Sefer Shmot. So in the previous shiurim, we discussed the events that happened in Mount Har Sinai, how confusing they were. So we're going to try and understand how Har Sinai doesn't end, but it continues. And we're going to see after what we call Yitro Mishpatim, or chapters 19 to 24, which is a unit. We'll see why it's called a unit of Mount Har Sinai. We're going to have a transition to more sections, but the whole chronology gets really confusing. There's a lot of famous arguments about them, but the goal today is to understand the reason for the confusion and how important that confusion is. Okay. So as we all know, Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. While Moshe is on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, we get the Am Yisrael sins with the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe Rabbeinu gets lots of laws. Which laws he receives on those first 40 days and 40 nights, that'll be our topic today. We're going to start that topic here. It'll keep us busy for the next couple of weeks. Okay. Last week, we also saw we didn't only talk about Har Sinai. We talked about primarily the covenant in Har Sinai and the covenantal ceremony in the beginning of chapter 24 when we said Nasavanishma. And the conclusion of last week's shiur, we gave a logical reason why Chazal put the beginning of chapter 24 back in chapter 19. I'm going to show you that in a minute, and then we'll get to work over here. So what I shared with you here. They were on the source sheet. Don't worry about this small little print here. I just wanted to show you what we did last week. Oh, my mistake. Make it really small. I have this page you can print out later on, but this takes chapter 19. Annotate for a second. Not that. There we go. Okay. This takes chapter 19, and each section I gave a letter, but it goes in the order of chapter 19. This was the what I call the proposition. When God says, "Do you want to be Mamlecha Kohanim Kadosh?" And this section was called preparation for Har Sinai. Okay, and then 3 days of preparation, with all the, and then we have revelation on the third day, and the people get scared. Moshe brings them back, and then the big pasuk, "Vayikol Shofar Cholik V'Chazek Mod," and Moshe would speak, and God would answer him. And Chazal put this pasuk, being the last 8 Dibrot, we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago, the first two Dibrot are missing. Then we have these limitation psukim, which was very confusing, which we talked about last week also, where no one can look anymore. We basically nixed the idea that anyone can see God. Then we had the first two Dibrot in first person, and the last 8 Dibrot in third person. That's why we divided them. And then we had fear story one, which was the people begging Moshe Rabbeinu, "We want you to do the talking. We don't want to hear from God." Remember the Beritah, and the question was, where does this story go? And then we had Parshat Mishpatim, which was its own separate unit, which we have to give a shiur on later on about just Parshat Mishpatim and that whole law section that comes. So just to review what we did before is that this story of the people becoming fearful, Eben Ezra keeps it where it is. Because of the story in Sefer Devarim, which we'll probably have a chance to see today, Ramban takes this story and puts it, let me make a different marker here. I need an arrow. Here we go. Ramban takes this story and puts it here and said, this story of fear happened over here on the third day, on the third day when God began to see Galut. It explains why they take 3 steps back. And Chazal put it pretty much over here, in between F and G. This explains the difference from first person to third person. So again, this little story over here, H, can either be where it is, Eben Ezra, can be on day 3 before they got the Ten Commandments, part of C, that's Ramban, And Chazal put it, I think Chizkuni brings it down in Rashi, that happens between the first two and the last eight, and it's a footnote to the Dibrot. Okay, that was what we talked about, and that's why I gave you this page, what we call the cutouts. Now, let's get to the next page, and we have to get rid of all these drawings. If I share, no, we're still sharing. Here we go. Cutouts B, A to Z. Next one. No, that's not good. I need my arrow. No, that's not good. Why don't I have my mouse? Here we go. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. Cutouts. Oh, wait. One second. I have to download something real fast. I put the wrong page up. Give me a second. I have to unstop the share and open up Chumash cutouts. Okay. Jay-Z. Okay. My mistake. Give me one second. Okay, now I have to share my screen. Okay, share screen. And we're back on. Sorry about all that. Share this one.
Okay. Moshe is going up and down like a yo-yo. Is Yehoshua okay with him all the time?
Okay, here. Here we are now. Okay, we're good now? Okay, my screen should be good now. Then we had, we talked about last week, this area called K. If you look again, you can look on these and study them later on. This is the beginning of chapter 24, which had, that's not what we wanted. There we go. Okay. The beginning of chapter 4 was Naseh v'Nishma, good old 24-7. That's when we did that ceremony, and we claimed that this story happened really back in chapter 19. And today we're going to begin now with Moshe going up for the first 40 days. We call that L. And then we're going to identify this unit called the Mishkan unit, which we've been reading the last couple of weeks in Shul. Then we have the story of Chet HaEgel, and then putting the Mishkan together. And then this is a story from Sefer Devarim, which we'll deal with later on. Okay, that's called, I call that the cutouts. Now what we're going to do today, we're going to start right here. I'll try to keep it simple today. The story at the end of chapter 24. And it's explaining how pivotal it is. So let's get to work. I can stop the share and now go back to my regular source sheet, which was actually right there. And here we are. Okay. So let's read. What did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu to do? Remember, we said Naseh v'Nishma, that's all over. According to everybody, this event happens after the Ten Commandments for sure. And we've seen this before, just we have to read this very carefully. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Alei el Yahara, go up the mountain, Vayeh Hashem and be there. Without a time, there's no time stamp here. Didn't say for how long to come up for. God summons Moshe to the mountain, come up the mountain and be there. And while you're there, Betna lecha luchot ha'evan, v'atorah v'mitzvah asher katavti lerotam. Three things. You're going to get luchot ha'evan, we know what they are, the first luchot. And the Torah and the mitzvah, which we have to spend a lot of time trying to identify what they are. Some instruction book and some commandment. Then, Vayakam Moshe v'Yoshua b'sharto. Moshe goes up with Yoshua, and Moshe goes up the mountain. That's called Har Elohim, the other name for Horeb. Now, because he doesn't know how long he's going for, he tells the elders that if anything happens, Aaron and Hor are in charge, therefore, they'll skinny mamar. He tell the elders, the leaders of the people of the different tribes, Shfulan Bazeh, stay here at Har Sinai, Ad Asher Neshuv Alechem, until me and Yeshua return. Vinei Aron V'Chor Imachem, if you have any questions, Aron and Chor, I call them their babysitters in the meantime, Mibal Dvarim Yigash Alem. Anyone with questions, go to them. With anything you might have come to me before, now go to Aron and Chor, they'll take care of things. Notice Moshe doesn't tell Aaron Chor how long he's going up for either. God doesn't tell Moshe. We'll see. Chumash tells the reader. We'll see that soon. Moshe goes up the mountain. These psukim will come back to us later for the Mishkan. Vaychas ha'anan etahar, the glory the cloud of God's glory covered the mountain. Uchvod Hashem, vayishkon kvod Hashem har Sinai, God's glory rested in Har Sinai, and the cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. And then God calls Moshe on the seventh day, and Moshe will go into the Anan, we'll see. To the people, mark for Hashem, this glory of God that the people saw, was like a burning fire, Kesh Ochelet Broshahar. Remember the good old burning bush? Same type of description. And they the people saw a ball of fire, but with smoke and a big cloud. And Moshe goes into the Anan, goes up the mountain. And now Chumash tells the reader, Moshe is there for 40 days and 40 nights.
Where is Yoshua? Because he just left Yoshua dangling somewhere.
Okay, so Moshe didn't leave Yoshua dangling. The Psukim leave Yoshua dangling, correct?
Okay, right.
And therefore, some people think that Yoshua is with Moshe 24-7. Because it says Mishato, so he's there. It could be he's there watching. And it says later on they didn't eat or they didn't drink. Maybe it means they barely ate or drank. But is Yeshua, so some Parshim say he's halfway up the mountain. You know, he hears like a war going on in camp. We don't know where Yeshua is, but it's not critical for the story until we get to the story of Chet Ha'Egel, where Yeshua becomes important in the story.
But is there any reflection afterwards when Yeshua becomes a leader, the fact that he was like the closest or something?
That's why he's called Anar. It doesn't mean he's young. Anar means he's an apprentice. Okay. Yoshua Mishun Nar means an apprentice. Now, the people don't pick Yoshua as a leader. God decides that in the 40th year. It's not clear to everyone that Yoshua is going to take over. They wanted to stone Yoshua after the story in the story of the spies. We'll talk about Yoshua later on in his relationship with the people. Now, let's get to work. Before we do all the famous questions, I want to think just logically for a minute. Has God been testing the people up until now? Okay. Give me examples of God testing the people ever since we left Egypt.
Kriyat Yam Suf.
Okay, remember the people said, you know, they think they're about to be killed, and God says, you know, stand back and watch Yeshua Hashem. Okay. Any other was called Nisayon?
Mara, right after that, with the water. Mara.
Yeah. So basically, everything has been a nisayon. That's my point.
Yeah, the man, the food. Now, no food.
What's the purpose of the nisayon? The goal is not for the people to suffer. And this is key for understanding what's going to happen later on, I think. God is trying to train the people. They get them ready for their job to be God's nation. That takes training. And therefore, there's no point in conquering the land of Israel and setting up a nation if the people setting up the nation are not going to sanctify God. And therefore, there's no point in helping them conquer the land until they're ready, until they're educationally ready to become God's people. What I want to suggest is, in general, we're going to get to this over the next couple of weeks, that it's not that Moshe is coming down in 40 days and they have to wait. God is leaving Moshe on the mountain until something happens. God wants to see how the people are going to act without Moshe Rabbeinu himself present. That's the best way to test, if I give the yeshiva analogy, the best way to test your education of a student in yeshiva is what happens after they leave yeshiva. In yeshiva, when you're surrounded by, you know, with the Rosh Yeshiva around, when your rabbis are around, that's one thing. If your education was complete, then even when the rabbi leaves or when you leave, your behavior will be better. That's going to be the question. How are they going to act? Because how are they going to act as a nation without Moshe? Because sooner or later, once you set up a nation and conquer the land, they're not going to have Moshe on 24-7. They're going to be scattered. Are the people ready yet to be God's people? I'm going to try and explain Chet Ha'Egel, the whole story, is God is leaving Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai until something happens. And that's why it's 40 days. It's not that because God tells Moshe, Lech Reid, not because your 40 days are over, but go down because something's happening. God's leaving Moshe Rabbeinu on the mountain until something's going to happen down at the camp.
Okay, but what's the purpose of the 7-day wait, leaving 33 days afterwards?
So that's a big argument. Moshe waiting for 7 days, is that the 7th of Nisan? Notice, is the cloud covering the mountain from Rosh Chodesh Nisan until the 7th, after the Dibrot, is the 7th day since Perek Yotet, since they arrived at Har Sinai? Or is Moshe waiting for 6-7 days just to go in? And almost like the 7 days of Miluim, there'll be a parallel between those 7 days and the 7 days of Miluim, for sure. We'll see later on. Now, if there's a waiting time, if it's not 3 days or 7 days, that's the question. Because you never ask the question, how come he has to wait 7 days? If he's waiting, the question would be, why isn't it 7 days? It'll either be 7 days or 3 days of waiting. That's all through Chumash. And we're going to see a lot of what's called typological numbers. The, again, 40 days can't be by chance either. That goes back to the flood and all that. Yeah, Nikki?
Is that the seven and the three times that the bride goes around the possibilities?
I'm assuming, I'm not sure who came up with that idea first, but I'm assuming if a Chatan Kala is something with Har Sinai,
yeah.
I'm assuming the 7 days, I think it's more like Yericho, because you have to break down, you know, because no. That's the in-laws walking around, isn't it?
No, Rav Soloveitchik was my Vesada Kedushin, and he said yeah. You could go 7-3 or not.
Okay.
So I'm wondering that if this is.
Which means, three. I think that means he didn't take it that. I think he meant it really doesn't make that much of a difference. You're just doing whatever your custom is.
Yeah, okay. But
I think the best example
for me is. Particular numbers.
Break down the walls. If you recall, we had to walk around 7 times. So, you know, to break down the walls of families, you know, being along with each other. The cousin and father are fine. It's the parents have to learn to get along.
No, it was the 7-3. It was the 3 that was interesting.
Yeah, 3 days is Har Sinai. 3 days is three and seven go back to creation. Remember, there's three parallel to three. Then day 7. Okay, what is there something that 3 always represents and 7 always represents? I'm not sure, but 7 always has to do with nature. Put it this way: 7 and Pur Vu shouldn't surprise anybody. Correct? The Pur Vu is central to creation story. And 7 is central to Shabbat. So the idea of Brit goes with 7. The idea of having children, which has a lot to do with marriage, goes with 7. And you need ritual. You follow, you need to do something symbolic. So it makes sense you do 7 times.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure. Dory.
You talked about the trials that they were put under, like the Nisyonot. Yeah. Seems to me, you know, that like from any educational point of view, he didn't prepare them for that. He's just dumping them on the Nisyonot. Yeah. So I don't
understand. I'm going to use your question.
What? Yeah. No, so I'm saying I don't understand that. That's not a Nisyon. That's like trapping almost. I don't understand.
I'm going to use your question to explain something very fundamental. Okay. Your question is about what a Kadosh Baruch Hu is doing. You have a question on God.
Nachon. That's right.
The only book that deals with that is Eov. It doesn't give you much of an answer other than,
yeah.
No, don't bother. What I'm going to try and understand is, why is Chumash telling us the story this way? In other words, why is Chumash giving us a story? In other words, you can question why is God fair? Isn't he fair? You know, there's no chance this could have happened. Those are maybe theological questions about God. I'm saying now that Chumash explains the story of Har Sinai in this manner, what does it teach us about our relationship with God as a nation? When I study the stories, I'm trying to understand how can the story in Chumash, how Chumash talks about how we enter a covenant and how he trains us, what can we learn from that? What I want to show you is, I think the main message is going to be that our relationship with God is anchored in God's ability to be forgiving, because we Chet Egel will say had to happen, just like the flood had to happen.
Why?
That's my point. In other words, the end game, when God declares his attributes of mercy, in contrast to attributes of Din, that's going to create an eternal relationship between God and the people that's going to guide our history, that will guide our davening. That's key. Now, why God did it in such a way, that's interesting, but I don't think it's critical. The main thing is, what does it teach us about the depth of our relationship with God? And therefore, what I'm going to focus on is not so much on what happened, but more on what's written. Because why does Chumash tell us a story in that way? What does it teach us about a relationship with God? It's not a book to read, sit back and say, you know, I don't like what God did today, tomorrow. We have no idea all of God's, what's considered fair, not fair. I'm just saying now that this is a written story that we have, God gave us this written story to understand our future relationship with God. Not just here's what happened historically. Okay? So that's my approach to all those questions all the time. As you know, there's the answer, Tzadik Hashem Bechol Derachav, but does it mean? But we have to add a lot of things that aren't written to make it look right. But maybe that's true, but that's not our point. Our point is, you study the whole story, what's the bottom line message when the whole thing's over? And we'll see the bottom line message, we're going to have an eternal relationship with a second covenant with God's attributes of mercy which are key for our existence. Okay, now let's get back to work with, so that's number one about why is Moshe up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the other question is, logically, what should happen? What I want to try and show is that because we've entered a covenant to be a mamlechet kohen v'goy kadosh, we entered a covenant to be a nation representing God, we're going to need three types, or maybe even four types of laws, but three general types of laws. I need laws that are going to guide my personal behavior because I'm an individual part of that covenant representing God. If I'm an Eved Hashem, if I'm a not a consumer but an employee, if my essence is a Jew, I'm in the service of God, I need to know how that affects my personal behavior in my day-to-day life, how that affects my communal behavior in my society, and how that affects my national behavior. You with me? And we're going to find three times in Chumash where we have sets of laws that pretty much follow that pattern. Meaning we're going to find in Parshat Mishpatim, I don't think we did that yet in detail, if I'm not mistaken. We haven't done Parshat Mishpatim in detail, have we, in this series?
No.
Okay. We're going to find Parshat Mishpatim, the laws for society, a judicial system, basic laws of communal life, which are basic. Kedoshim Tiyu and Sefer Vayikra is going to be laws about individual behavior, primarily. And both of them we're going to follow pretty much the pattern of the Ten Commandments. And the laws in Sefer Devarim are going to be our national behavior as a nation serving God. In other words, we're going to find three different times in Chumash we have presentations of laws. What I want to suggest is all those sections were given on Har Sinai on the first 40 days, you know, before Moshe breaks through the Luchot. Those are all the core sections of Chumash that guide our behavior. Everything else is going to be ritual, which is key to remember it's our job to be God's people. In other words, we're going to have tons of rituals to remember what our job is as God's people. We have Otot and Britot and Tuman Tara, visiting the temple. There'll be lots of things to remember the covenant. But the core laws about our day-to-day life, how we have to behave, are going to be those three sections. And we're going to see it's only logical that those three sections were given on Har Sinai in the first 40 days. Why they're not recorded now, that we have to come and explain over the next couple of weeks. And that was what Moshe is going to receive on Har Sinai. It's not what's going to, Chumash is going to record now. And I have to try to explain why. So what we're going to do first, explain why it appears to be so confusing, and then we'll try to make sense out of the whole thing. But again, let me just summarize what my key point was. It only makes sense that Moshe should go up to Har Sinai to receive the remaining laws to fulfill the goal to be a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. We entered a covenant to be a nation representing God that deals with national behavior, communal behavior, individual behavior. It makes sense I should find sets of laws that guide that. I need an instruction book called Torah in Hebrew in all those three sections. I also need laws that are going to remind me of that commitment. We call that ritual or pulchan, whatever you want to call that. And we'll see how all those relate to the covenant in Har Sinai as well. But how Chumash records where the laws are given, how they're given, we're going to see that now as it develops. But Moshe going up for 40 days, or Moshe going up to Har Sinai to get more laws, has everything to do with the covenant. In other words, we've entered a covenant to be a nation serving God. Moshe is going up to get more laws that are going to help fulfill that covenant, the goal of that covenant. Why God's leading Moshe up for 40 days, that we have discussed now with the story of Chet HaEgel. But now let's take a look in Chumash again and see what follows. I have to share with you a screen of what should happen. I'm going to talk about two cameras, or two drone cameras, maybe two types of cameras. There's one camera called a drone camera on Mount Sinai that's watching God and Moshe Rabbeinu, God, Moshe, and Yeshua on top of Mount Sinai. There's another camp camera down below in the camp with the people, and they're separate from each other. Now, the question is, what camera is Chumash going to follow? Now, if Moshe goes up to Har Sinai to receive Luchot Evan, the Torah and the Mitzvah, and if the next psukim will be God talking to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai, my first assumption would be that what Moshe is going up to receive is what's written. In other words, let's look again. I'm going to open up a Chumash with a that goes just with the Hebrew for a minute. If I look in Shmot Perek Chavdalet, okay, let me make this smaller. If I look in Shmot Chavdalet, the first 11 psukim, this was the good old Nasa Benishma section. Remember when we said Nasa Benishma with Sefer Abrit? And that was the with that leadership group. That was a letter. I think that was Kay, I think we talked about in our cutouts. And then we just read this section when Moshe goes up for the first 40 days. And that's the end of, that's Perach Av Dalad. Now, let's look at the next pasuk in Chumash, Perach Av Hei. The next pasuk is Vaydaber Hashem and Moshe Lemor. Daber B'nei Yisrael B'chu Li Truma, If I just leave Chumash alone, that's what Ramban's going to do. Leave it alone, it's perfect. Why? Moshe goes up to get Luchot Eben, and a Torah, an instruction book, and a commandment, HaMitzvah. What follows right away in Har Sinai? God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu and tells him about collecting money to build a Mishkan. The first thing he tells him to build is an Aron, an ark, an inside with a cover called the Kaporet. And then, V'natate et ha-Kaporet al Haron milamala, ve'laron titein et ha-idut asher tein elecha. The first thing he's commanded to do is to build an ark with a cover, and inside that ark, covered by the Kaporet, to put the Edut, which he's going to give you. Moshe went up to get Luchot Eben and the Torah and the Mitzvah. And therefore, Luchot Eben is this. And these Luchot Eben are going to be stored in a Mishkan. This Mishkan needs an instruction book, how to build it, and a commandment to do it. And everything here is a command. Basita Shulchan. See the command. Basita Menorat Zahav Tahor. We can see every single paragraph, every parshiyah, is going to begin with some verb la'asot, to do. Remember, the key verse here is, va'astu le'mikdash v'shechati b'tocham, build for me a mikdash, that's a commandment. Build it. Kohasher nimareel, everything I'm going to show you, the shape of the Mishkan, and the shape of all its kelim, that's instructions. So if I'm looking for mitzvah in Torah, so I have luchot Evan, which he's going to receive, an instruction book, I mean a commandment, va'astu le'mikdash, and instructions of how to do it, as I show you, and then all the details that we're going to follow now. This, remember, every time God speaks, it always begins with some introduction, like Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Right here, I need a quotation mark. We're going to see God's going to talk to Moshe Rabbeinu for like six chapters. We're going to follow what's inside. We're just going to do a quick scan of what's inside. We'll see it's exclusively the Mishkan. What do we have? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu first to collect money and build a mikdash. The Aron that's going to hold the Luchot Eben. Then the Shulchan, which will be, you know, inside the Olam Moed, and the Menorah. That's going to be chapter 25, and each one beginning with Asita. Now we go to chapter 26, which is going to follow in order. Pretend you have a Tanakh open. Ve'et ha-Mishkan ta'aseh. Let me make this bigger now. Make a Mishkan, the 10 covers. Then we have the covering of the Mishkan, the canvas. And then we have the krashim, basita krashim, again, the verb, to build, to do. That's going to be the planks that hold it up. Again, made out of wood, covered with gold. And then we need a curtain, the parochet, that's going to divide between the kodesh and the kodesh kodeshim inside that tent. Basically, chapter 26 will be the tent itself. Chapter 27 will be outside the tent. Again, basita, mizbach atzei shittim. Remember, God's still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. The outdoor mizbech and the chetzer, the courtyard that has the mizbech inside of it, but it's all outdoors and open. And then the commandment to bring, we read this a couple weeks ago, Parshat Tetzaveh, to bring Shem and Zayit, but still part of the same commandment to Moshe Rabbeinu. That Moshe has commanded people to bring Shem and Zayit. And then, famous chapter 28, where bring Aaron closer, and then Va'asita Bigdei Kodesh Aaron Echicha, another commandment to do. And then Vasu et Eifod, commandment to do the Eifod, and Vasita Mishbetzet Zahav, Vasita Choshen, see that? Vasita all the big day kuna, Vasita Mele Eifod, Vasita Tzitz. And that's it for chapter 28, all the big day kuna. Again, every, God's still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu since chapter 25. And he continues in chapter 29, now that we have the garments of the high priest and the regular kohenim, Vizeshir ta'aselahem, here's what you do to them, to sanctify them, the 7 days of Miluim that will turn the Kohanim into Kohanim. We dress them for 7 days. We have a trial run, putting the clothes on the Kohanim and practicing everything in the Mikdash and putting it together and assembling and disassembling. But there'll be what's called the 7 days of preparation, of inauguration. And then, after that's done, the Korban Tamid, Vezeh Asher Taseh Al HaMizbeach, here's what you do on the Mizbeach. the daily Korban Tamid, after the 7 days of Miluim, we have the Korban Tamid every day. That's the end of chapter 29. Then we get to chapter 30, and God's still talking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and the last thing he tells him is to make a Mizbach, Mizbach Torah. Why this is at the end, we'll dedicate a whole shir to that. But the structure, I'm just wanting to identify the unit itself. Up until, basically all Parshat Truma Tetzaveh, up until here, it was once a year on Yom Kippur. We sprinkled blood on this Mizbach Torah, and now we have Purim Kippurim. We're Yotzei Shushan Purim now. Where's the word Purim hiding here? Here we have Purim right there. Because I'll talk about the connection between Purim and Kippurim. But God now finished talking to Moshe Rabbeinu.
Hi, honey.
He started in Perichavet.
Hi.
Now.
Can I tell you? I'm going to share. Can I give you in 15 minutes? Can I call you back? Okay, bye.
Okay. Now, notice even though...
How come the Kiyor is not there? How come the Kiyor comes later? Why is there...
I have to dedicate a whole share to that.
Okay.
Why is the Mishpat Torah later? And now, even though the topic is still the Mishkan, there's another Dibur. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Parshat Shkalim, Machsit HaShekel, which we need the silver to build the Mishkan. Then God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Vasite Kior Nechoshet. That's another Kli, which is left out from before, the blunt in the Chaser. And then God tells Moshe Rabbeinu how to make Shemen HaMishcha. Okay? And then Vasitot, and he gets the ingredients, Vasitot Tam Shemen Mishchat Kodesh, that's going to be the anointing oil. And then another Dibur, God telling Moshe Rabbeinu how to make the Torah itself. Okay? And so what I'm showing you is, after Truma Tetzaveh, six chapters, I think, chapter 25 through the middle of 30, one Dibur, God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu one long time, and then for some reason, he speaks several short times. But the first one being Machsit HaShekel, got it? Then we have the Kior, then we have Shemen HaMishcha, and then the Ketoret itself. Now, notice how many times God talks to Moshe Rabbeinu, starting in Parshat Ki Tisa, right here. Once, Machsit HaShekel, two, the Kior, three, the anointing oil, four, the Ketoret itself. So we have four times so far. One big time, four times, but he continues now in Perek Lamed Aleph. Again, God talks to Moshe Rabbeinu. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, again, another Dibur, appointing Bezalel to build it. And then the famous one, the last one is going to be, Bayom Hashem Moshe Lemor, after the Mishkan is done, Vata Daber B'nei Yisrael Lemor, Achat Shabtai Tishmoru, even though I commanded you to build the Mishkan, still you have to keep Shabbat, because it's an oath, it's a sign between me and you, for all generations, to know, Ki Ani Hashem Mekadishchem. Remember, Shabbat will be a sign of the Brit of Har Sinai that Atem Tiyu Mamlechet Kohen Levoy Kadosh. So just like the Mishkan will be, we'll see in a minute, the reminder of Har Sinai in the realm of space, Shabbat will be in the realm of time, and then keep Shabbat, because Shabbat is not Brit. If you desecrate the Sabbath day, the consequences, you're cut off from the covenant, better known as Karet. Okay? And then we're supposed to work 6 days a week, the Ten Commandments, and then, but now we add punishment, death penalty, because it's covenantal. And then the famous V'shamru b'nei Yisrael Shabbat, we're going to summarize the commandment. Am Yisrael's command to keep Shabbat for all generations, to remember the return of Brit with God, all the keywords of covenant, b'nei b'nei Yisrael otid olam, to remember creation. Now that got created, but why God created and why he chose us. Again, we'll go back to these psukim later. Well, and then after that's over, we pick up with the story of Chetah Egel. Got that? So that was what we just saw in a nutshell. Let me stop the share. Why did we just do that? Let's go back now to my cutouts. Here we are. This one here.
Why does the style switch from Vayedaber to Vayomer? First, Vayomer.
Yeah. In general, one second. We have the wrong one here. Let me just summarize. I'll answer the question in 1 second. What we just saw was, here we go. We started this year with El. We started this year with Moshe went for 40 days and 40 nights. And I just identified M. Got it? Called the Mishkan. The letters came out nicely. In other words, this unit over here, right? I just identified, I call it M or the Mishkan. That's chapters 25 through 31. Now, before I get to Asher's question, Almost every unit here begins with Vaydaber. One or two says Vayomer. In general, Dibur is a commandment, like usually a harsher statement. Usually a commandment comes with a Dibur, and a regular conversation is going to be a Vayomer. So usually it's a lighter type of speech or lighter type of communication. Like I'm speaking to you and I'm talking to you. That's usually the case. Does it work every single time? Most of the time it works that way. Now, what I want, the most important thing now is as follows. What would logic tell? Oh, one last thing. Altogether, God speaks to Moshe 7 times. Remember? 1 time in Truma Tetzaveh and 6 short ones at the end. That's a total of 7. And the cutest thing is the 7th one is going to be Shabbat. Did you pay attention to that? And that would, for some reason, God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu in this unit, in this M unit right here, God speaks 7 times to Moshe Rabbeinu in this unit. And the 7th time he speaks, the topic is Shabbat, which is a reminder of the 7 days of creation. That can't be by chance. Now, why Chumash does it that way, that's a great question. But it can't be by chance that in this unit, God speaks to Moshe 7 times, 1 long time and 7 short times, I mean 6 short times, and the 7th one being Shabbat, I think has to be meaningful. Again, when we do that unit inside, we'll discuss it more in detail. Now, what's important for me, I want to explain now what Ramban is going to do. Ramban's going to be bothered by, not even bothered, is going to point out, why is the first topic right after Ma'amad Har Sinai, why is it the Mishkan? Mistap Tashir. Ramban notices the obvious. Moshe is summoned to the mountain for 40 days, and that's our topic today. What's going on the first 40 days? So just keep it simple. God calls Moshe up for the first 40 days. And if I say what you see is what you get, meaning what did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? What we find in Sefer Shemot. What do we find in Sefer Shemot? God tells Moshe all about the Mishkan and only about the Mishkan. Therefore, what's he claim? Why was Moshe summoned to the mountain for the first 40 days to teach him the laws of the Mishkan? And therefore, what's the purpose of the Mishkan? To continue Har Sinai. In a nutshell, what God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu is that we're never going to leave Har Sinai because Har Sinai is our connection to God. We don't leave Har Sinai, we're going to take it with us. And therefore, the reason why the very first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu receives when he goes up for the first 40 days is not to leave Har Sinai, it's to take it with you. How does Am Yisrael take it with us? By building the Mishkan. Got it? And therefore the laws, once we have the Mishkan, God's going to continue to talk to Moshe Rabbeinu from the Mishkan. I'm going to read those tukim just one more time to show you inside, because Ramban makes a big deal about it. Let's open up this one, I guess. If I go back to Sefer Shemot Perek Chafei, where are we? Here. But after you put on the kaporet, let me make this bigger. You put the kaporet on top of the aron from above. In the aron, you put the edut, which I'm giving you. I'm going to meet you, Moshe, there. I'm going to speak to you from on top of the kaporet between the two kruvim, which that's on top of the aron. Everything I'm commanding Bnei Yisrael, I'll speak to you from there. So Rabban's going to explain in a minute. What's the purpose of the Mishkan? Simply to continue Har Sinai. And continue, but we got the Ten Commandments, probably Parshat Mishpatim. And now any more laws, God will talk from the Mishkan. Now, let's stop the share here. Now, that's as simple as could be, isn't it? And therefore, when Moshe went up, let's go back now and see the Torah and the Mitzvah. Where are we? Share. My main source sheet is this one. And here to the left. And wait a second. These guys are here. That's it. So when God tells Moshe to come up the mountain to give you Luchot Eben and the Torah and the Mitzvah, it's exactly referring to that whole unit we just identified. And the Torah would be the instructions, and the Mitzvah would be the commandment. And Asher Katapti, Ramban's going to read like this. We'll see the Ramban in a minute. Luchot Eben, Asher Katapti, got it? And HaTorah VaMitzvah, Lohorotam. Ramban's bothered by this pasuk because it sounds like God's writing down the Torah and the Mitzvah as well. And that's just the Luchot. So Ramban reads Luchot Eben that God's going to write, and the Torah of the Mitzvah, which will be God's instruction to build. Now, almost all the other Parshim say something different. I'm going to give you a quick sampling of how the Parshanim deal with these three words here, these three things, to show you how confusing it is. Right? So what's the Torah on the Mitzvah? Let's see Rashi. Luchot Eben, Batorah v'Mitzvah Shekatavti L'Rotam. What's Rashi claim? Kol Sheish Mishlosh Seh Mitzvot Bichal Aser Tadi Brotein. All 613 laws are part of the, are all extensions. Also, our extensions that Tendi brought, and Rabbeinu Sadia explained all these warnings based on every dibor. In other words, Rabbeinu Sadia goes through all the 613 and associates each one of the 613 with one of the Ten Commandments. So basically, what's Rashi saying? What is Moshe Rabbeinu going up to get on Har Sinai? The entire Torah, everything, which goes hand in hand with the Ten Commandments. Now, what Sforno says? What's the Torah? The Torah is a chedek ha'yumni b'mena. The Torah is going to be the what do you call it? How do you say iuni? Iun is like the depth, maybe the philosophy behind it. Hamitzvah is what you have to do. Basically, how you have to think and what you have to do to remember your connection to God. Okay. Look what the Talmud Brochot says. Luchot elu aser tadibrot. Torah is mikra. That's chumash. I'm sorry. Hamitzvah is Mishnah. Asher katavti, nevi mektuvim. Got it? Lohorotam is Gemara. Isn't that a beautiful midrash? We grew up with that, didn't we? The entire Torah, Mikhtav, Torah, Shvepo, was all given to Moshe on the first 40 days. Now, do you understand why that can't be pshat, shutosh mikra? It doesn't fit historically, but philosophically, it's beautiful. Because what happens on the first 40 days is our connection to God, and therefore, later the Mishnah and the Gemara and all the Nevim, which are an extension of that idea, which take that concept of being a nation serving God, the Nevim's job is to make sure it goes in the right direction. They keep maintenance. Tuvim is going to be, will be more explanation about our connection to God. The Mishnah is going to take the Torah Shebichtav and make it a practical guide for day-to-day life. And the Gemara is going to explain the Mishnah. But basically, everything is all stemming from what happened in the covenant that we make in Har Sinai. So in that sense, thematically, it's like saying the Avot kept the entire Torah, even though in Pshat they didn't. But because of God choosing the Avot, that led to Matan Torah. So therefore, thematically, we say in the Midrash that the Avot kept the entire Torah. The same thing. Moshe was up for the first 40 days. He receives a set of laws. But those laws become the basis for all the rest of Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaaleh. Okay. Now then, that's the Agadat and Brachot. What's Ibn Ezra saying? He says, he's making big deal, Asher Katafti, has to be referring to the Ten Commandments, and therefore, B'Pirush HaTorah, Torah Shebichtav, V'Mitzvah Torah Shebaaleh, okay? Ki kol ha-mitzvot nitnu l'Moshe m'Sinai b'yamim b'shamad ha-har Sinai. V'enkei tu pa'am mi'l-vedi. Okay, so he quotes Chazal. No, he quotes what Chazal say, that's the Ok Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaaleh. Remember the Torah, Torah Shebichtav, and HaMitzvah is Torah Shebaaleh. And then, he quotes, we'll see what he's quoting later from Devarim. Ulefi dati, ki ha-Torah dibor rishon v'achamishi, v'mitzvah ha-shmona Devarim. What's he saying? Who can tell me what he's saying? He's saying the Torah is commandment number one and number five. And the other eight is the mitzvah. Why? What's special about one and five?
The connection. Sorry.
Yes.
They can be interpreted either as ben makom, ben adam and makom, and ben adam and
okay. No, but even Loti Sat Shem LaShavas number three is also between God and man, so it's number two.
Number. I'm saying one and five are both.
But one and five are positive, what you have to do. They're positive. The other eight are negative. Don't. Right? Lo tisa. Shabbat is lo tasech. Right? You can't do work on Shabbat.
Okay.
Got it? And then the last five, lo tisach, they're all lows. So he's saying the commandments, what you can't do, are the eight. And the Torah, which is what you should do, is the first one and the fifth. Kabeda Tavich is positive. So I think that he's doing. But all I'm showing you is how everyone explains differently. Yeah. Now, yeah, now we get to Ramban. We saw Ramban says Ketas Moshe Alei Hara. Okay. He says that goes back to the beginning of chapter 24. We'll come back later on. Vatab Yomashvi Asaf Vayashavi. Okay, we'll do that part later. Okay. Bishur Katuv. He was bothered by Asher Katavti. Ve'nelecha luchot ha'even Asher Katavti. Got that? Vatar mitzvah lohorotam. That's what I showed you before. Hu kasher ma b'mishneh Torah. He based it all on Sefer Dvarim, which we have to read now. Now, let me stop the share for a second. Actually, I'll just go back and review. What should happen at the end of chapter 24? We gave the two camera analogy. At the next unit in Sefer Shemot, what we just did is we went from chapters 25 to 31 and saw it was all about the Mishkan and that God talked to Moshe 7 times. And now we have to compare the story in Sefer Dvarim. We'll see that in a minute. And that'll take us, that'll finish everything up. Now, we'll do it with Roman number 4 later on. We're going to see Ramban's approach. Okay, everyone have this story sheet now? Ramban's going to say the most simple thing, most basic thing. He says as follows, Vistora Mishkan, what's the depth of the Mishkan? Shaya kavod asher shechana har Sinai, shochen ela ben istar. Okay? Vaya Mishkan tamid im Yisrael kavod shinira ela ben har Sinai. Ramban, in his explanation in the beginning of chapter 25, beginning of Parshat Truma, he's going to explain the basics, like the building blocks of Kabbalah. What's he saying? I'll explain. I'll stop this here for a second. The example of Nigla, something being open and appearing, Har Sinai is Nigla because God appeared to us in Har Sinai. God came down in fire, and we heard him speaking. How much we heard, what we understood, you could argue. But we heard noise coming from God. Do we understand his words? Did he speak directly to us or through Moshe to us? But Am Yisrael stood in Har Sinai and experienced what we call revelation. That's Nigla at its highest level. Now, even though that doesn't happen every day in your life, those big experiences, or like what's in Jewish history experience, those are, whoa, that's one big moment. But God is always present in our lives. He's always present in our history, even though he's not Nigla. That's called Nistar. So he's saying, what's the Mishkan all about? I need a symbol that even though we don't see God's presence 24/7, God's always present 24/7. And therefore, the same Kvod Hashem that was obvious to us at Har Sinai is Nistar, is hidden now in the Mishkan. And the Mishkan is screaming Nistar. In what way? What's this symbol of God in the Mishkan? What symbolizes God himself? What's our symbol of God?
The Kruvim.
The Aron with the Kruvim on top. Because that's where God's going to speak to Moshe from. Can anyone see it? No. What is it? It's covered.
No one can see it. Only the Kohen Gadol.
And you need Kapara for that. That's one special day. But in general, it's hidden. It's covered. So the very architecture of the Mishkan is going to be one of the underlying messages of the Mishkan. We have a God that exists but can't be seen. And our connection to God is our covenant with God. But you need, on the one hand, God doesn't have any image, but I need some symbol that I can relate to. So I'm going to have a symbol of God. That symbol of God will focus on the covenant to be God's people, which is the Ten Commandments, the Luchot HaBrit. But because our God is hidden, the whole structure that represents God is going to be covered. And hence, the Mishkan is covered, and therefore there's so much detail to the covering itself. A covering on top of a covering. On top of the covering. We have a covering from from all different types of material, we'll see, in different layers. In front of this symbol of God will be a Mizbeach. But in a Mizbeach, an altar, in front of something representing a God, that's classic, not just in Judaism, that's all ancient religions had that. Everyone had a symbol of God and an altar in front of it. We'll see that in the Chet HaEgel as well. That's not our Kiddush, that's every religion has that in ancient times. Our Kiddush is not the very idea of an altar in front of a symbol of God, but what symbolizes God to us and what we put on the altar. We'll see. Whereas the format is not uniquely Jewish, but the format is ancient Near Eastern culture. but are specific symbols of God, that'll be unique to Am Yisrael. And that's what we learn from. Okay, so that's the Ramban in a nutshell. And let me just show you, I gotta get started now. And the next week we'll have to continue all this. Let me go back to my screen and show you what we're going to do. Where are we? Back to here. Here we go. What do we have on? We have Mamad Har Sinai was this unit. Let me move this up here. We'll make a big deal about this drawing in a minute. But we have, not good. We discussed Mamad Har Sinai. And now we just did the commandment to build the Mishkan. And Ramban makes a big deal about this connection here. This arrow. Ramban saying, why is the first set of laws right after Moshe goes up for the first 40 days? Why is it exclusively the Mishkan and Sefer Shemot? Basically, because what is basically the Mishkan is a continuation of Mamad Har Sinai. Now, if you remember your, usually from kindergarten we learn this. If you remember, get rid of that and move this down a little bit. Other than Ramban, almost everyone else holds that the sin of Chet Egel, change the color here for a second. Okay, we want orange, okay. Almost everyone else holds that this story, the sin of Chet Egel, was happening during the first 40 days. And the commandment to build the Mishkan was given after Chet Egel. Just let me stop my share for a second. Just show hands or whatever. Who learned that growing up from a young age? That the reason for the Mishkan is because of Chet Egel. That's like part of our culture. And almost all the Parshanim go in that direction. Almost all the commentators go in that direction, except for Ramban. Ramban wants to keep Chumash in order. Anyone know the main reason that leads Chazal to that conclusion? That the Mishkan had to be after Chet Egel?
They needed something concrete to look at, to connect to. They couldn't.
And God saw because we had to have this, some physical symbol of God. Exactly. We need something physical to represent God. Ideally, we should. That's the classic answer, which I'm gonna try and argue with that altogether. But I'm going to show you is there'll be a need for a temple. The main question is going to be, is there a need for a portable temple before we go to Israel? The idea of a temple, I'm going to prove to you, it'll take a week or two to do it. We'll have to do this next week. I want to prove to you that for sure we would have needed a temple no matter what. I'll prove it from Sefer Dvarim. I'll just introduce that today. But the question, remember, Rashi doesn't say everything that Dvar just said. A lot of people say what Dvar just said, that we need some physical symbol because of Chet Egel. But I'm going to prove to you that there's a need for a Mikdash no matter what. There has to be one. The question that comes up is the need for a portable, temporary temple before we get to Israel. Ramban's going to hold, I need one right away no matter what. And other Parshim are going to say, I would have built something permanent, but the need for a portable one right away, immediately, and how we built it was because of Chet Egel. What's the anchor of that? There are too many parallels between the commandment to build the Mishkan and Chet Egel to say it can't be by chance. Because what does Aaron do? Aaron tells the people, give me your gold. They take the gold, the donations, they melt it down and build a symbol of God, what we call the Egel. Why pick an Egel? A whole different question. They build an altar in front of it. Remember? He builds an altar in front of the Egel. He says, Chag L'Hashem Achar. They bring Olot and Shlamim. Remember? The same thing we did in Har Sinai and the same thing we're going to do in the Mishkan. Aaron's doing, when Moshe's up there for the first 40 days, he's doing the same thing. He's making a non-kosher Aaron or a kosher Egel. I mean, it just doesn't make sense that Aaron could be doing the exact same thing that God's commanding Moshe to do, but doing it wrong. It makes much more sense that the way that we build the Mishkan reflects the story of Chet Egel. But basically, we'll do this all in detail next week. There are too many parallels between the story of Chet Egel and the Mishkan to say it's by chance. Now, I want to end the share today by a quick read in Sefer Dvarim to show you why everyone agrees, other than Ramban, why almost everyone agrees that Moshe got something else in Har Sinai. Why? Because if Moshe didn't get the Mishkan in Har Sinai, what did he get? What Chazal was saying is almost absurd. Why? If I look at Chumash, what did Moshe receive on the first 40 days? Only the Mishkan. Six chapters about the Mishkan, exclusively the Mishkan. Now, what did Chazal say? He got everything but the Mishkan. And that was what he did get is not written here. What he didn't get is written. You understand what Chazal was saying, basically? If I look at Chumash, Moshe goes up for the first 40 days. He got all Tar, Shebich, Ta'av, Tar, whatever he got. All B'sur, Halakha, L'Moshe, B'Sinai. He got everything that he should be getting, all the laws of Torah, except the Mishkan. What does Chumash record? Only the Mishkan. And what doesn't record? All the rest of Chumash. We find that later on. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But that's what Rashi holds. And that's what almost all the Parshim hold, except for Ramban. And we have to see why. The answer, I'll just quickly, is Sefer Dvarim. We'll read a couple minutes in Sefer Dvarim, and we'll continue this next week. You'll see why. In Sefer Dvarim, I have a very similar story. I'll just open up a nice English-Hebrew Chumash. Let's get a Shmot. That's not what I wanted. I wanted a nice Hebrew-English Chumash. Here we go. That's better. Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Okay. Remember, in Sefer Shemot, we have the Ten Commandments. Moshe starts his speech, tells the people, listen to these laws I'm teaching you today. God made a brit with us in Chol Rev. God spoke panim b'fanim. And then we have the Ten Commandments. Remember? That goes till here. Lo tirtzach, lo tachmod. God spoke all these things, wrote it down in Antu Avanim. And when you heard God's voice, you all got scared. And let's pick up from here. God, the people tell Moshe Rabbeinu, Krabat Taushma, you go up and listen to everything that God's going to command us, and you tell us, and everything you say in God's name, B'Shamanu Basinu. Right after the Ten Commandments, we have a story, the people coming to Moshe saying, we don't want to hear from God, we want to hear from you. God hears what the people's request and says, that's a great idea, Yitiba Sher Daberu, they should always fear me, and we have to read carefully. Go tell the people, Lech Emor Lem Shuvah Lechem Lo Lechem, go tell people, go back to your tents, and here's key. You now, Moshe, stay here with me right after the Ten Commandments, assumingly the first 40 days, because the people were going back to their tents. I'm going to tell you, I'll give you the commandment and the chukim and mishpatim, the statutes and the laws, which you have to teach them, and they'll keep in the land which you're going now to conquer. That's not the laws of the Mishkan. That's the laws we'll see of Sefer Dvarim. You keep these laws. Why? Because in chapter 6, how does it begin? What's coming up in this big speech, Vezot HaMitzvah, and the Chukim Mishpatim, which God commanded me to teach you to keep in the land, to learn to fear God, etc. And therefore, all the laws in Sefer Dvarim, let's just make the key statement. Moshe reviews now all the laws that he got on the first 40 days. He'll throw in some rebuke on the way, and some reminders. But the laws that Moshe teaches in Sefer Dvarim, according to Chumash, according to Moshe Rabbeinu, were given to him on the first 40 days, before Chet Egel. And those laws include HaMakom HaShiv Har Hashem, they talk about a permanent temple, they talk about Olot and Shlamim, they talk about Aliyah L'Regel, Shlosh Pamim B'Shana, like we have back in Parshat Mishpatim. In other words, according to Chumash in Sefer Dvarim, the laws that Moshe teaches in Sefer Dvarim, he received on the first 40 days. They're so important, we'll see later, they get their own book. Moshe, we'll see, has to teach those over and over again. And those laws that clearly were given on the first 40 days included the laws about building a permanent temple, HaMakom HaShiv Har Hashem. So if I read Dvarim together with Sefer Shemot, what conclusion do I have to reach? That there always would have been a temple. Yaakov dreamt about it back in Sefer Bereshit. And Parshat Mishpatim talked about it already on the same day as Mamad Har Sinai, remember? You bring your bikurim to God's house. We have aliyah l'regel shlosh pamim b'shana back in before Chet Egel. In other words, there's a need for a temple. The question is, do I need a portable temple? Do I need something that can take apart and travel with? So the question is going to be: is the need for a portable temple going to be because of Chet Egel? Or even without Chedekiah, I would have had a portable temple anyhow. So what I'm going to show you, let me just go back to my drawing. I'll just give the background to it because we're over time. What I want to show you later on, over next week, is follows. It makes so much sense that had it not been for Chet Egel, there'd be no reason to stay in the desert for more than a couple of weeks. Because all I need to do, I'd receive the Torah on Har Sinai, study it, go to the land of Israel, conquer the land, set up a nation, and keep the laws you just got. Have we been perfect? Like, have we passed the test of Chet Egel? Meaning, have we not gone wild at the party? We'll talk about Chet Egel next week. Had the people not sinned at the party that Aaron's going to make? Aaron's going to make a symbol of God and people are going to go wild. We'll see. God sees in the behavior of what Aaron does, the Chet Egel, not what Aaron does, how the people react to what Aaron does. He'll see that people aren't ready yet to be God's people. We have to negotiate a whole new contract. That's the rest of Sefer Shemot. But had we been goody-goodies, had nothing gone wrong at Har Sinai, Moshe would have come down, taught the laws. We could have gone straight to Israel, conquered the land, and built a permanent temple called Makom HaShem Yivchar Hashem. Would we need Chatat and Hashem? If there's no Midat HaRachamim, if there's no need for attributes of mercy, remember, if there's only Midat HaDin and no Midat HaRachamim, I wouldn't need a lot of the Korbanot. I would need a temple. I'd have a Lot and Shlamim. I'd have what I had in Har Sinai, but I wouldn't need the whole theme of what we call repentance and Shuvah. Again, we'll deal with that all in detail. What I'm trying to explain is that had it not been for Chet HaEgel, I wouldn't need the Mishkan that we have recorded here. The need for the specific Mishkan that we have, its portability, the sacrifices we bring there, and how we build it, that's a result of Chet HaEgel. Now, then the question comes up, if that's the case, why is Chumash taking a Mishkan that was given after Chet HaEgel and putting it out of place? That we have to explain already. What's called Ein Mukdam U'Mu'char. Chumash purposely takes units that belong later and moves them earlier to teach you something. And that we have to see. In other words, we're going to see that we're going to try and prove that Chazal are right, that the Mishkan, the specific Mishkan that we're commanded, had it been given after Chet HaEgel. But we have to give a reason why did Chumash put it earlier, even though it belonged later. Notice, why is Chumash chronological? We're going to show that chronologically, Rashi is correct, that the Mishkan is after Chet HaEgel. But the reason why Chumash puts the Mishkan before Chet HaEgel is to highlight the connection of the temple in the Mishkan to Har Sinai. That's a little complicated for now, but I'll explain it much more in detail when we see everything inside. But what I'm trying to show you is once you understand In Mukdam U'Mu'char, when you understand what it's about, Chumash purposely takes entire units and moves them around, does it over and over again, for thematic reasons. Because had Chumash been in order, and the Mishkan, as it is, would have been recorded after Chet HaEgel, then people would think, what? The only reason for the Mishkan is because of Chet HaEgel. And they would miss the connection between the Mishkan and Har Sinai. Ramban's right. I need a constant reminder of Har Sinai. I need a temple to remember Har Sinai. You can't live without a Mishkan like you can't live without a shul. You need a shul. You need you need some center of your community to build, to have to be God's people. What type of shul I'm building, that might be affected because of what happened on the way. So we're going to see that it could be the reason why Chumash moves the whole unit of the Mishkan and juxtaposes to Har Sinai is to highlight the connection between the Mishkan and Har Sinai. Let me end with one little comment. In general, this happened, if you know Ramat Beit Shemesh in Israel, and a lot of places in Israel, also we're talking about Toronto. Okay? The community doesn't build a shul, the shul builds a community. Do I have Thornhill right, Rabbi Jay? Remember? You build a shul, right? And the shul builds a community. The same, got the idea? No, it's Am Yisrael needs a project to become a nation. Now, the question, do I need to build a shul? Do I need to build the Mishkan is building the nation, not the nation building the Mishkan. That's, I need a building project to bring the nation back together again and get them back on the right track. Now, would I have needed that project even had we not seen with Chet HaEgel? Or do I need that project right away because of Chet HaEgel? In other words, is the Mishkan going to be building a fractured nation? Or is going to be building a growing nation. In other words, would I need that project to build the shul no matter what, or do I need to build that mishkan because something went wrong? The idea of the portable one. There's the need for a temple for shul, need for sure, but that's going to be central to being God's people. Just like a Jewish community needs a shul, the nation needs a mikdash. Got my point? That's what's key. But
which pasuk did you say shows that Moshe Rabbeinu received the entire Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah Shebichtav, Nevi'im Kesuvim? Which pasuk did
that was the Gemara in Brachot. That wasn't a part. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Chazal say like this in here we are. Chazal say in Masechet Brachot, where is it? This, everyone grows up with this one. Here. Brachot, it's the beginning of Masechet Brachot, so people get to it. Luchot are the Ten Commandments. Torah, Mikra, what do you call it? I'm sorry, Mishnah. Sorry about that. The Mishnah, HaMitzvah is the Mishnah. Shekretavti, Nevim, Ktuvim. Lorotam, the Gemara. Everyone given to Moshe from Harsinai. And then Ebenezer quotes the same thing. And he says, here. Then he quotes the pasuk in Devarim. That's going to be in Devarim, that's chapter 5. Let me stop this here. The pasuk he was quoting was from Devarim. One second. Devarim, that didn't share, did it? Share Devarim. Here, back in chapter 5. How do you number the psukim in chapter 5? It depends on how you number the deeper road. Most Chumashim, this is verse 26 or 27. Here it's 27, usually it's 28. Go tell the people, go back to your tents. That's what they all quote. God tells Moshe, stay with me. I'll tell you all the mitzvah and the chukim shpatim you have to teach them to keep in the land. So Chazal would say this is the pasuk where Moshe gets everything. That's the thing, it's not pshat in Chumash, but it's pshat behind the midrash that Moshe got everything on Har Sinai on the first 40 days. But Devarim only records, you know, what Moshe teaches in Sefer Devarim. Okay, let me check the chat real fast. And not too much there. There's the sources. Okay, and what, why, in that, why nowadays the Torah is hidden in the Ark? Okay, the idea of a parochah behind the Aron, for sure, it's the same idea. We'll see later on, the shul is a mini mikdash. So all the imagery you have in a mikdash, you have in a shul. That's why the mizbeach is the social hall. The kitchen. You can't have a shul without a kitchen. That's a mizbeach. And you have a shul, you have an aron, you have a parochet, you study the Torah, you usually say near tamid, something like that, the shulchan. Okay. What about the idea that we need to learn about tshuva from the experience? Yeah. We'll get, Noreen, your point, that'll be the next 2 weeks. Then we'll see that it almost had to happen. But that there was, God, we'll see, God won't expect us to be perfect. We have to learn how to perfect. But to appreciate Midat HaRachamim, I have to start with Midat HaDin. We're going to see what they did in Chet HaEgel is totally understandable. It's, that's like, makes a lot of sense what they did wrong. The question is going to be, why is God so angry more than what did Bnei Yisrael do wrong? We were just having a Malav HaMakom went a little wild, that's all. But we'll see that already next week when we do Chet HaEgel. Okay, I'll stop here. Okay, Rabbi, announcements?
Rabbi?
Two
points very quickly. One, to strengthen your argument. I think that even an earlier reference to the Beit HaMikdash, which is the whole end of Shirat Hayam, seems to be about building a Beit HaMikdash.
I'll hear your point. I'm going to actually argue with that a little bit. What is the Mikdash in Shirat Hayam referring to? Our Mikdash? That's a good question. But Shirat Hayam is all about military victory. I'll get in trouble with this. We'll do this next week though. The we're going to see, but it's, I want to prove it to you next week. Chet HaEgel, in other words, the people go to Aron, they're not looking for another God. They believe in God. They want a God who's going to win their wars. Shirat Hayam is all about winning wars. Just read it line by line. Every line is about winning wars. Look what we did to the Egyptians, what we're going to do to the Canaanites. But the question is not going to be about winning wars. Of course you have to win a war and you have to fight. Hashem Yishmer Chama. But Hashem is also Hashem Tzvot. It's not just Hashem Yishmer Chama.
My second issue if we find out that if God knows after he ego that we can't go to every Israel, why did he wait to tell us about it until after the Chet Me'arim?
No. So two things. One is the Chet Egel only holds us off for a year, for half a year to go to Israel. Chet Me'arim put it for no. The need we should have gone to Israel right away anyhow. Say, had not been for Chet Egel, we would have gone right away. After Chet Egel, we need a half year building project to build the nation together. And travel with the Mishkan because it's going to take a longer time now. But that first generation should have gone in still. After Chet HaMeraglim, God says he's had it with that generation and everything's put on hold for another generation. That'd be two different steps. We'll have to see those, all those tefillot there. Bottom line, something went wrong with the first generation, which will be a topic in one of the Haggadah Shiurim that Jay's going to talk about now. Rabbi?
Okay, yes, thank you. Okay, 2 weeks today, as I mentioned at the beginning, we'll have our Haggadah Yom Iyun going through the Haggadah more or less from beginning to end, obviously not the entire Haggadah. That'll be, please God, 2 weeks today, March 30th, and then beginning March 31st, we'll have pretty much 11 and 1 every day. We'll have Shiurim on Pesach and leading, you know, up till right before Pesach. And some of the regular Shiurim will continue, we'll send you out all the schedules. And this week we have a regular schedule. As I mentioned, Mark Shapiro is not speaking the next 2 weeks. But other than that, I think everything's on as usual. So please invite a friend and hope the Purim spirit lasts. Mishan Nichnas Adar Marbi Mesimcha, as Rashi says, last till after Pesach, because we're happy because of Purim and Pesach. So let's hope that there'll be Simcha v'sason v'ikar and Or v'simcha and all good things. And okay, everybody, be well. Look forward to learning with you and your friends. And have a great day. As the weather improves, enjoy the spring or soon coming to Chodesh Aviv. So
thank you, Rabbi Liebtag.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye, everybody. Have a good day.
Thank you. Bye.